Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many have read the Christmas story? A couple of times. Luke chapter 2. You know, the fun thing is when you get your kids in the room and you read it out of the Amplified version. And they're like, oh my gosh, come on. I'm just kidding. My daughter made a comment about that one time. But anyway, so everyone's heard the Christmas story, I'm assuming, right? I'm just going to read out of the NASB. We're going to read the entire Christmas story from all four translations. Just kidding. But we've all heard it, and you know, every year about this time, I've done just about every imaginable teaching on this that I got. You know, everything from all of the things we celebrate that is Christmas that really don't come from the birth of Jesus at all. You know, the wise men, there wasn't three, there was probably 100 to 150 of them. Three dudes rolling into town doesn't stir up much of a look, right? But when 150 of them roll in, or 100 of them roll in with coffin-sized gifts, that has a tendency to get somebody's attention. The intriguing thing about that whole story is if you go and you study the life of the Herods, you'll find that it really goes all the way back to the story of Jacob and Esau, because the Herod family they were Edomites. They were from the line of Esau. So he thought he was the Messiah. And so when there was news of one that was coming that was, it stirred him up a little bit. Hence the killing of all the babies that are 2 years old and under. At one point, one of his wives was Jewish, and he wanted that temple to be, he built it, he wanted it to be for him. So there's a lot behind the scenes on these Christmas stories that we don't necessarily have light of. Today I wanted to get into some things, and you know, I think as far as reading the Christmas story, like you guys demonstrate, everyone has read it. Everyone has read the times when the shepherds were out there guiding their flocks and the angels, and my wife, Pastor Shelby, she mentioned that this morning. But I have a suspicion that, quite honestly, a lot of it is so diluted to us that we don't really understand the impact of that day when the angels showed up. How many know that how many have a blank page between Malachi and Matthew in your Bible? I have at least one. Well, on that blank page is about 400 years of history that are not even mentioned. When you leave the book that Malachi wrote, the nation of Israel is out of captivity. There was a man by the name of Cyrus that the Spirit of the Lord spoke about 150 years before he even existed, that this man was going to let the nation of Israel free from captivity being held by the Persians. who before that were held by the Babylonians. And Daniel has a lot to say about that. If you ever read his letter, it's a fantastic letter. There's a lot of prophetic things in there. But that letter influenced and impacted a lot of people. People that we don't really realize, people that we don't make a connection to. For example, the wise men that we say followed the star. Again, there was probably 100, 150 of them. But they actually were familiar with the writings of Daniel. They were astronomers and they studied the stars. And during this 400 years of what we call the silent years, it wasn't that God was completely removed with what was going on, but the prophetic voice was gone. Can you imagine living in a time when there is no prophetic voice of the Lord? 400 years. It was interesting. I was reading after one guy, and he seemed to think that we were in another 2,000-year silent years. And I was like, no, we're not. It's just you've been taught that. But these 400 years, everybody was pretty deprived and pretty desperate. And so these astronomers, they got a hold of the writings of Daniel. And they begin to learn some things about the stars and things that were up there. And they noticed a new one. It came out of nowhere. One of these days, I'll do a teaching on... I really debated on doing it today, but I don't have the time to do a teaching on actually what's in the sky, because it's absolutely amazing. Every constellation up there, down to the names of every single star, all have to do with the plan of redemption, and God put them all up there. Before there was the Word, there was the stars. And astrology has twisted those things and renamed those things, but they all came from Him, and they all tell the story of the fall of man all the way to the redemption of man, the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's all up there. But these astronomers, they were familiar with the writings of Daniel, and they studied those things. So when they saw the new star show up, they began to realize this is it. And that began their journey. But to really get an impact for what took place on what we call Christmas, it really wasn't Christmas, it was really probably the end of March, beginning of April. If you do some study in the book of Hebrews and in the Old Testament, you see when the veil of the temple went up, you'll find that I believe that the correlation between the veil of the temple, and this is just my impression, whether it's anything or not, I believe that the veil of the temple is that was His body. It tells us specifically that it was probably the end of March. Their calendar is a little different than ours because we go under a different timetable, but it was probably the end of March, maybe even April 1st. Was when Jesus was born, and I kind of my sentiment is that that's probably the roots of April Fool's Day, because it used to belong to the believers. But you know, that's just me. You can take it for whatever you want. But to really understand the impact of the birth of Jesus, we really have to have some insight into, quite honestly, what happened in those 400 years between the close of Malachi and the opening of Matthew? Because the scene, I heard one guy say it like this, it's like a movie set or a play, a Broadway production play. You have one set, the scene ends, the curtains close, and then the curtain opens and it's a totally different set. That's kind of the way it is between Malachi and Matthew. At the end of Malachi, we see the nation of Israel, they're dominated and controlled by the Persians. Even though they were allowed to go back to their own nation and to begin to rebuild. You can read about those things in Ezra and Nehemiah. But they're still dominated by the Persians. They're still under the government of the Persian king. So Malachi goes away, and then you flip a few pages, and all of a sudden you're in Matthew, and now all of a sudden you're under the Roman rule. Like, what happened? Well, what happened was 400 years of things that, unless you study secular history, you'll never know. And likewise, if you don't study secular history, you'll never understand the impact of the appearance of the star and the birth of a little boy that was the Son of God. Because what you find between Malachi and Matthew is really the largest demonstration of the worst that is natural man that some of we even see today. You remember there was a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. This is around 745 or 704 B.C. He spoke of Bethlehem and he said, "From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Who do you suppose that's speaking of? From the days of eternity, there is going to come one out of eternity into the natural arena. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time," everybody say that time, "he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace." And I love what Micah goes on to say in two chapters later, in chapter 7, he says this. He says, "As for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will arise, and though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is my light for me." Understanding that he said that under the domination of a nation that wasn't Israel. He said that under the domination of a foreign country. So for 400 years, between Malachi and Matthew, the nation of Israel was essentially run roughshod over and over and over and over again. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, completely burned to the ground, and utterly flattened 27 times. There's a story I think was interesting. You know, we call it the silent years, but there may not have been any kind of prophetic voice of the Lord in those days, but there's a story that I find is interesting, and I don't find that it's too far-fetched. Because you remember Cyrus in Isaiah 44, 45. I told you about him. The Lord spoke of him, called him by name before he even existed, and said, "This is the man that's going to let my people out of captivity and let them go back to their nation." Somebody showed him those things, and he said, "I'm on board, let's do it." In fact, all of the Persian officials around about them in the cities round about them began to object, and he basically said, "Fine, you're going to pay for it. Anything they need is coming out of your bankroll." So the favor of the Lord was on the nation of Israel at that point, and he used a man, I said Persian, I think he was a Babylonian, his descent. We would call him an Iraqi today. The wise men were of Babylonian descent. We would call them Iraqis today. Even though there are voices in the land would try to tell you that neither the two shall mix, that the Iranians and the Iraqis will never associate with the Israelis, but the fact is they have from the beginning of time. They have. They've been utilized in essential ways to establish the plans and purposes of God for the nation of Israel. So in the 400 years, what we find is the nation of Israel is conquered, reconquered, and it's just a big mess. And you know, they didn't do things civilized back then. How many understand that? They didn't do anything civilized. So when they say they conquered, they actually did things that we would want to read about. But along came, you know, the Persian Empire was in power for a long time, and until a young man rose up. It started with his dad, really. And his dad united all of Macedonia. And he was called Philip of Macedon. And he united all of Macedonia and into one Greece. Well, his son rose up. At the age of 20 years old, we know him as Alexander the Great. How many of you ever heard of that guy? He's just some minute little figure in history, you know. Didn't really do much. But at the age of 20, he began to go on military campaigns, and basically in 13 years, he'd conquered the entire world. One of those expeditions, he decided, I'm going to invade Jerusalem, because why not? Everybody else has. So word got back to one of the high priests who was actually still in the line of Aaron. And he got together some of his priest friends. They put on their white robes and they began and they set out to meet Alexander the Great outside the city. And when Alexander the Great with his army saw these men in white robes from a distance, he separated himself from his military and he went to them alone. At that time, he began to tell them, God showed up to me in a dream last night. Told me that I was going to meet some people in white robes and they were going to show me something that I needed to know. And sure enough, those priests, they had come there because they had the book of Daniel with them, and they were going to show him about the prophetic writings of Daniel concerning the goat that was supposed to sweep down from the west and drive out the ruler from the east. And that was speaking of Alexander the Great taking on and absolutely utterly destroying the nation and the principalities of Persia. And as the story goes, he was so overwhelmed and so amazed at the accuracy of what was in the writings that he told the priests, he said, I'm not going to invade Jerusalem. In fact, I'm going to make sure that nobody invades Jerusalem. And he sent the priests back to their cities with honors. Unfortunately for history, at the age of 33, because he had conquered the entire known world, he got bored and depressed. There's nothing left. So he drank himself to death at the age of 33. Well, as it usually goes in those times, as soon as one person loses power, how many of those three or four people waiting in the wings to take over? It's really not indifferent today. It's just natural man syndrome. And sure enough, four generals that were with Alexander the Great, they decided, let's divide up all of his kingdom, which is the entire world, into four segments. And Alexander the Great had a couple of kids. He had one that was killed, and then he had another one that was a baby. And at first, these rulers, these generals said, well, let's just save the kingdom for him. We'll let him grow up, and then we'll give it to him. Well, the more they went along, they said, no, that's not it. So they killed him, and they took the whole deal, and they divided it up. Well, then, from that point forward, what we find from around 300 B.C. forward is basically these generals, they divided it up, and they began to basically attack each other. You had the Syrian regime against the Egyptian regime, and of course the entire world was Greek, so the common language of all of the world at that point was Koine Greek. It's a great language, by the way. It's a dead language, but it's great to learn. It'll tell you a lot about your Bible, but that's commercial. Unfortunately, Jerusalem was caught in the middle of the whole deal. And after attack after attack after attack, one way or the other, they seemed to be always be in the middle of it. And really in these times, this is really where we get... How many have ever heard of a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes? If you read... How many have read the book of Matthew? Okay, because he speaks about him in Matthew 24. Antiochus Epiphanes was so evil and so bent and so twisted that he has earned the right to be the equivalent of the Antichrist. He's in your Bibles. Daniel speaks about him a lot. This man was so twisted and so bent on basically having everything and spreading the intellectualism that was Greece and basically snuffing out anything that was Jewish. There were times when he was so infused with rage. One time he marched down to Egypt, and about this time the nation of Rome was really kind of getting its footing to be the next world ruler. You remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of, and the head was gold, and then there was silver, and then there was, and all the way down until the feet were brass or clay and brass. Well, the clay and brass was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at that time, they were starting to get their footing. They were starting to have some impact. But it was still pretty much Antiochus Epiphanes and all of his military that was running things. Well, he decided it was going to be a good idea to roll into Egypt and take it over. Because he didn't like that he got divided, just his part of it. He wanted that part too. And I realize I'm really oversimplifying this, because I have to, because it would take hours to explain all the stuff that happened. But I'm doing this because I want to set the stage, and I want you to understand the impact that it had on the nation of Israel and the shepherds in the field and the people, especially when Jesus began to grow up and he began to do the miracles that he was doing, and he began to say the kingdom of God is here. We've allowed that to be so watered down, we don't really understand the impact of why they tried to take this man and say, you are our ruler. Because from the time of captivity in the Old Testament, they never again ever were a nation unto themselves. And Antiochus Epiphanes was ruthless. He went down to Egypt. He tried to roll in there, but the Roman military happened to meet him. They're a bunch of upstarts at this point. He got kind of ticked about it. That was an understatement. Basically, one of the Roman Senate guys, you can imagine this guy has a massive ego. He drew a line all the way around his horse and said, okay, now you're going to leave and you're going to submit to Rome. And he was being cocky, and he said, well, I'll go away and I'll think about it. And the Roman senator had drawn that line in this all the way around his horse and says, no, you'll do it right now. And you won't move out of this circle before you make that decision, yes or no. Well, that sent him into a rage, so he made the decision that was best for him at that point, and he left. But where do you think he went? He went to Jerusalem and took it out on them. He leveled the entire place, burned it to the ground again. And what this man did in so many instances was unspeakable. He would literally bring a woman with her seven or five or six boys, and he would get them to try to get them to renounce being Jewish. And one at a time, he would literally fillet them in front of each other to get them to renounce being Jewish. He went all the way down to the youngest brother, and he begged the youngest brother, please, just renounce being Jewish. Renounce your God. Because he was trying to get them to serve the gods of the Greek, the Jupiter and the likes. And this boy stood there, and he thought about it. And his mom began to talk to him, speak the scriptures to him. And finally, the little boy said, nope, not going to do it. And so the same thing happened to him. And as soon as all the brothers were dead, they killed the mom. They then began to roll into Jerusalem, and they set up the temple for Jupiter and said, everybody has to worship Jupiter. If we catch you doing anything Jewish, you're dead. They'd go house to house, and if they found you celebrating the Sabbath, you were dead. This is the kind of environment that the nation of Israel had to put up with for hundreds and hundreds of years. One particular time, the Antiochus Epiphany with his helper, whom he had appointed the priest, at this point he completely disconnected Aaron from the priesthood, and it basically went to whoever paid him the most money. He went into their temple, the Jewish temple, and he completely desecrated it and killed a pig on the altar. He made a broth out of his flesh and sprinkled everything in that temple with that broth. That temple was completely desecrated for 6.5 years. until a group of brothers, I think there's five brothers and a dad, we know them as the Maccabeans. They decided enough is enough. And they began to engage Antiochus Epiphanes in his military and military campaigns. And Judas was the oldest. He was called the hammer of God. And they began to win. And it enraged Antiochus Epiphanes to the point where he came down himself with his military, because he kept sending militaries, and they get beat. Every he get word, they lost this one, and he just went into a rage, and he rolled into Jerusalem. And by this time, Judas Maccabeus had grown such a following. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews were flocking to him because they saw there's a glimpse of hope. They shouldn't have won any of those battles. They were way outnumbered. But how many know God still protects his country? Long story short, he and Judas Maccabeus, the brothers and all of them, they ended up beating him. To the point where, a number of years later, Antiochus Epiphanes died a horrible death. His flesh fell off with his still being alive. So, sucks to be him. But the sad thing that during this time, you remember the system of the Sadducees and the Pharisees by the time we get to the New Testament? And you see those two kind of fighting with each other. You know, Paul gets born again. Paul is a Pharisee. He comes over to the kingdom of God, and then they put him on trial. And there's Pharisees and Sadducees on both sides, and they're kind of fighting with each other, but they kind of join forces. Well, during that 400 silent years, it wasn't like that at all. In fact, they were the most murderous bunch of folks you could ever find. They were all interested in, well, the Sadducees were only interested in one thing, and that was, you know, you've heard of the Hellenists in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. That's where they came from. They were those that loved the Greek way of life. They loved the intellectual rationalization of things, and they did not believe in anything supernatural. And this is where the Sadducees came from. And at one point in that 400 years, probably around the 100 BC mark going forward, or maybe even after that, or before that, the Sadducees basically had set themselves up as the ruling class of the people. They dominated the nation of Israel, and they were the ones that were responsible for propagating rational, intellectual thought. Now, the thing that was fascinating about it is because the Pharisees despised them. But during that time period is when one of those individuals, they got 70 individuals together and says, I want you to write the Old Testament in Greek. So these 70, and some of them say actually there's 72 of them, they got together. Over a process of time, they translated the Or they wrote the entire Old Testament in the Koine Greek language. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament a lot of times when you read scriptures and it gives you the cross reference to the old, that it doesn't quite read the same? The reason is because they were looking at the Greek New Testament, or the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, not the Hebrew. So the Pharisees hated these guys. And they were constantly, because they were the minority class, they were constantly bucking their system. They were constantly resisting. And over the time, what it did was it just made them be more legalistic and more legalistic and more rigid and more rigid and more rigid, because they're trying to gain control of the people. Sounds familiar, right? In fact, I'll just tell you this. Everything that we've seen ISIS do, that was those two parties. Exactly the same. Because that's what religion does to a man. See, what you find in the silent years, so to speak, is the worst that man can be, cut off from the voice of the Lord. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus made the statement that man is designed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, what wasn't happening in the 400 years was that. So you had one group of individuals, human beings, that were basically bucking anything rigid, bucking anything that was legalistic, and just basically going after national, rational reasonings. You had the other group of people that were, they only related to God through their legalistic system of laws, do's, don'ts, and those kinds of things, which they tried to utilize to gain control of the people. You know, the sad thing about that whole history of the 400 years is, and this really takes us into the New Testament, where you see the Sadducees and the Pharisees, for the most part, they're kind of getting along. I'll tell you where I believe that happened. You remember those five brothers? Judas Maccabeus, although he was the hero that overthrew Antiochus Epiphanes, the one that was likened to the Antichrist, he began, even though he trusted the Lord during those battles, at some point he began to trust the arm of man. Because what he did, because they kept getting invaded and kept getting invaded and kept getting invaded, they'd win, but we can't keep doing this. So he went to Rome and he cut a deal with the Roman Senate and said, look, we need you to protect us from the Syrian army. If they roll in, we need you to protect us. So they made the deal. Problem. The Syrian army had more money. They went to Rome and said, I will pay you more. So the Roman military and the Senate sided with the opposition military, and they basically rolled into Jerusalem and took it over. And by the time you get to the book of Matthew, that's where we are. But the same guy that set them free, and they cleansed the temple after 6.5 years, and they put it all back right, and the Jewish people thought, hey, we have hope. He's the same guy that cut a deal with a guy that turned and stabbed him in the back. On top of that, the leadership of the nation of Israel basically got passed down from Judas, the oldest, down to the next guy, down to the next guy, down to the next guy. And the last guy, his name was John. I can't pronounce his last name. Starts with an H. Somewhere along the way, he decided that he didn't agree with the Pharisees. Because everybody else in his family, they were stout Pharisees. Orthodox Judaism. That's why they restored the temple. That's why they fought off the Greek influence. He decided at some point, you know what? I don't think I believe that stuff. And he swapped sides. And he became a Sadducee. But then he began to wreak havoc on the Pharisees, and he began to do the same thing we've seen ISIS do in modern day. He began to do that to them. Nothing's new under the sun, guys. The interesting thing is when he died, he asked his people to turn his body over to the Pharisees to do whatever they wanted to do. They were so amazed and so overwhelmed that he did that they actually honored the man. And I believe that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees kind of came a little closer together. But fast forward into Jesus' time. So now the nation of Israel, all they've seen is complete and utter devastation for 400 years. They've heard no voice of the Lord. They've heard no direction. All they have is the prophetic writings of Daniel and Isaiah and Malachi and all these folks. So then the shepherds are in the field. And they get that message from the angels. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Goodwill towards men with whom his favor rests. You understand why Mary acted adversely when the angel told her the same thing. The favor of God is upon you. The shepherds were so overwhelmed by the message because this was not the case. They did not experience this in the last 400 years of their history. It didn't exist. It wasn't like they were just allowed to live life and whatever will be, and you can do your thing and I'll do my thing. It wasn't like that. The nation of Rome ended up being the most brutal oppressor of them, of any of them that they had before. So when Jesus shows up, after all of these kingdoms that said, you now will serve us, Jesus shows up and he declares the kingdom of heaven is here. And he began to demonstrate the dominion of the kingdom of heaven. You have to understand the impact of that message and that interruption of their history. Because up to that point, all they knew was the best that the mind of man could produce, or actually the worst. You had the real intellectuals, and you had the zealots. But both of those came out of the intellect of a man. Nobody had a connection with Father. Nobody had a connection with God at all. And all of a sudden, Father decided, okay, this is time. So to speak, all of our ducks are in a row. Let's do it. Hebrews talks about the fact that in Hebrews chapter 1, it's interesting because it talks about the fact that when in the days gone by, God spoke to the by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And then it goes and it ties the eternal one that Micah spoke of, that was going to be born in Bethlehem, that has his origin in eternity. It ties the eternal one with the Son, the man. And the two became fused together. All of a sudden, a human being had another option. He had another option of, it wasn't just live out of your intellect. We can be rational. We can just say there is no supernatural. There is none of that. The God doesn't exist. See, now that, does any of this sound familiar? It's all still here. It's all still here. You got the zealots. And you got the ones that say God doesn't exist and there is nothing supernatural. It's all still here. There's nothing new under the sun because there is no new demons. But when Jesus showed up, he injected into the human race an option that was to reconnect them right back to their origin, their divine identity of Father. They didn't have to be at the mercy of a human being's teachings or at the mercy of somebody's intellect and rationalization. They got passed down and passed down and passed down and passed down and passed down to where, you know, the common phrase of the day, I am sure, is, well, I just believe. Whether you were a zealot or whether you were an intellectual reasoner, you still would say the same kind of thing. Well, I just believe. Where'd you get that? Well, I got that from so-and-so, who got that from so-and-so, who got that from so-and-so. Jesus coming into the earth is telling us something, folks. Jesus, Father never designed for you to live there. But I'm going to submit this to you, that if you look at the majority of what we call Christianity, it's exactly that. When was the last time many of us got a revelation from the Spirit of God and spent time with Him enough to do so? Or are we just simply living on the mental teachings and things that we've gotten in days gone by? The teachings of man. Not to say any of those are good. Are not good, but he never intended for you to camp on what somebody else said and what somebody else got. He intended for you to live straight, your spirit with his spirit, connected and living from this place of revelation. Jesus came into the earth because that needed to be where human beings chose to live. Unfortunately, we haven't done a very good job of that. But I want to submit to you this. I want you to notice this. In Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 1 says that the eternal one, that the Son, he's the heir of all things. Everybody say all things. He was the heir of all things. Notice what Galatians says. In Galatians chapter 3, it says this. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up or sealed off from the faith which would later be revealed. Now, that verse wouldn't make any sense unless you understood that faith is the revelation of God. You might as well say amen. During that 400 years, there wasn't any. All they had was a man's system. Galatians says that before faith came, or the revelation of faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up to the faith that was later to be revealed. Therefore, verse 24, chapter 3 of Galatians, law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. Unfortunately, man got a hold of it and made it be something else. In verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come, or the revelation of faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You are all sons of God. Ladies, you're daughters of God. Through the revelation of Christ, the revelation of faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And if you've clothed yourself with Christ, then you've also clothed yourself with, you're the inheritor of all things. Guys, this needs to hit you. Because we do not have just a simple religion of man that we just sit and say, well, I agree with that. Amen. I agree with that. But it's all right here. This is where they lived for 400 years. Right here. What Jesus is exposing and what the Word of God, the Spirit of God is exposing in your Gospels is a system that an individual chose to do, laid down his life as deity and came in as a human being. You know, his name, Emmanuel. We've always said it's God with us. That isn't exactly what it means. It means God became us. And when he became us, everything that was possible for God, I think I told you about this last year, everything the possible that was God became the possibility of man. But he never wanted us to just know that and mentally assent to it. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and probably Sunday too, walk around and just live in our own heads. He never designed for that to be the case. It's the most amazing thing. You have literally been, if you had a revelation that Jesus is who he says he is, it's the most amazing thing. He literally, as the inheritor of all things, he literally put you inside of him and you became the heir of all things. Something that none of those systems could give you. None of them. None of those kingdoms could give you. Only the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus told the disciples, hey, go out and lay hands on the sick because freely you receive, freely give. Why? Because they were the heir of all things. You're the heir of all things. Folks, it's time for you to say like Micah to the face of your enemy, to that voice in your head that keeps trying to drag you back to natural life and say, no, that's not you. No, that's not you. That's not you. That's not you. You better not step out. You need to speak to them in the face and say, though I fall, I will arise and you will not stop me. Because you are the heir of all things. You're not just a mere man. You're not just a mere woman. You're not just breathing in and out with a mind that lives in a flesh body. You are literally the heir of all of eternity and it is available to you right this second. That baby did that for you. As soon as he came out of eternity and put himself in a human body, he fused the eternal with the natural, and it became his, and it belongs to you. Galatians says, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, speaking of you, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. You're the owner of everything. Say that, I'm the owner of everything. Now say it like you just had a revelation. I'm the owner of everything. The worst thing you can do with that statement is to walk out of here and store it in your mind and your little Rolodex and go back and say, well, yeah, I'm the mom, yeah, praise the Lord. Because when we do that, all we're doing, we're not any better than the Pharisee mindset. Do you ever notice? I mean, we have so many denominations in this country. And you ever notice? I mean, we don't go and kill each other, which, thank God. But do you ever notice that if you go on the internet, you might as well. They're slicing and dicing everybody, each other online. Why? Because it's exactly the same. And you guys do the exact same stuff. We do the same stuff. We run everybody through our filter. No, that's not it. Why? Because we're living in mental Christianity. If you want to know whether you're living in mental Christianity, watch how you respond to someone who doesn't agree with you. Or if you have a need to keep saying, well, I just believe, you probably live in a mental Christianity. Let's just walk it out. Live from the place of revelation. As the heir of all things, the heavens are open, and you absolutely have access to anything and everything that is revelation from the kingdom of heaven. The Father sent His Son. He became a human being so that human beings would have access to everything He knows and everything that He is. This verse in Galatians says you're the heir of all things, even though you might have been under guardians and managers up until the day by the Father. But verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, so that He might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. That's the adoption of the mature son who took over all that the family the Father owned. You are the heir of all things. I'm gonna stop because I don't even know that I can get out what's in here. But I know this, that Father longs for a people that love Him and want to be with Him more than they love their own opinions between their two ears. He longs for a people that so pursue and so understand that they're to live by every revelatory word out of the mouth of Father. That when you live like that, you actually speak like Jesus spoke in what we call John. That you actually live your life for the benefit of the agenda of Father, not your own benefit. That you understand that your life and your purpose is to find the revelation of the kingdom of heaven and constantly walk it out. Because folks, and I'm getting into 2018 here, that is the only thing that causes you to be free. I am totally amazed that we've settled in on, where did we ever get satisfied settling in on a mental gospel that strokes our emotions but does not give us freedom? The only thing that gives us freedom is that moment of revelation that comes from the Spirit of God to you to give you freedom in whatever area you were trying to get freedom in. Whether it's physical healing, whatever it was. If we understood that we are the heir of all things, and I don't care about what I think, I don't care about my opinions, I so value all the things that I've learned in my lifetime, but that isn't right now. Right now, I want to learn something from the Spirit of God, just Him and me, and I'm going to spend enough time with Him until I do. Because it's not until that breakthrough of revelation flows that there'll be any freedom anywhere in anybody's life, whether it's yours or anybody else's. The baby came in and grew up as a man to be a man with the mantle of the Spirit of God on him for the purpose of fusing the human being and the eternal realm together. And all that he was as the inheritor of all things, he made the human race co-heirs together with him. But we're only co-heirs together with him if we're going to farm revelation from the Spirit of God. If we're not, I'm telling you folks, for whatever degree we step back from that, you've entrenched yourself more in as a Pharisee. There's no freedom here. There's no freedom here. There's only freedom in the flow of this river of revelation. We can take books, we can read them, but the minute you settle into mental knowledge, you're going like this. Jesus didn't come into the earth for us to live here. Get all you can get here, but get revelation from the Spirit of God to keep you here. Because this is the only place freedom is. It is no place else. Imagine a local church that learns how to live in this place in the flow of revelation, whether it's in your own personal life on the couch with you and him or out there in the street. Imagine the impact. If revelation is the only thing that will set people free, imagine the impact when we stop caring about what we tell people and we want to tell them what Jesus is telling them right then, and we know how to get it. He became a man for that to happen. Anything less than that is just nothing more than the religion of man. And we're basically going back to mental. It's no wonder that so many folks think that we're in a 2,000 years of silence, because they've been trained by the minds of men that he still doesn't speak anymore. So they've just regurgitated mental man's teachings, and they still stand over here. Charismatics aren't any different. It doesn't matter what we label ourselves. We're no different. Because the moment we rest in our mental mind. Yeah, I know that. You're over here. He wants you to stay here. You have nothing better to do with your life. If you're going to honor the baby, if you're going to honor the man Jesus, if we're going to honor him and celebrate him, and all, then the best thing you can do is stop making excuses why you can't read, why you can't spend time with him, why you don't have this, you don't have that, and get over here and farm revelation, because it is the only thing that will ever keep you free, ever. It's time in 2018, folks, and I'm just, whatever. It's time, folks, in 2018, we stop making excuses for why we can't do this, we can't do that. Jesus is coming back. He said, when I come back, will I find the revelation of faith on the earth? It's time for us to get on the ball, get on the stick, and say, you know what? My sole job in my lifetime is to learn how to live from this place of revelation, and I'm not satisfied until I learn. And I'm going to go with it, I'm going to learn, I'm going to develop in these things, and I'm going to subject myself to any environment that's training this, because I'm tired of living out of my own head. Somebody should say amen. We'll just all say amen so nobody stands out. Amen. We don't have a lot of years left, folks. I'm telling you that right now. It doesn't take a rocket science to realize what just happened this last couple of weeks with the nation of Israel. You mean that's... It's got Armageddon written all over it. That had to happen. Imagine a race of people that develop in living from the revelation of the Spirit of God above anything else. All of the promises of God that are yes and amen, they're only yes and amen when we walk from the place of revelation. Otherwise, they're just words. This next year can be one of the most exciting years of your life. Or we can get to the end of 2018 and look back and say, well, it's the same old thing. I'm the same as I was in 2017 and 2016 and 2015. And you can go back as far as you want. Or we can be a people that recognize that when eternity came and put on flesh, he did so that you can learn to live from eternity. He wants to show us there's just nothing quite like it. I don't know about you, that's where I want to be. How about you? Let's stand up. Look at this, it's new. I don't know when I got this thing, but... I heard somebody say this one time. This stuff's got to matter to somebody. It's got to matter to somebody more than your natural life. Father, I just give you praise and I give you glory and I give you honor. Jesus, thanks for coming out of eternity, putting on flesh. You're the heir of all things and you've put us inside of you. Your Spirit told Paul that all things belong to us. Father, I just ask that this revelation would just explode on the hearts of the hearers. This thing's got to matter to somebody. There's no answer, there's no deliverance, there's no solution for anybody outside the walls of this building, in anybody's mind inside this building. The only answers for those people outside this building are from the river of revelation that's flowing from heaven on a constant basis. I ask that you cause this revelation to explode, to cause life habits and sentiments to change, to shift, to cause focuses to change and to shift, to cause reasonings to evaporate, and raise up a people for yourself that are passionate about you and living in this flow of revelation towards others. I ask that you plant that seed, and you said then that seed's planted, it'll just grow and grow and grow and grow. So I'm asking you to plant it. Because the kingdom will always produce what you sent it here to produce, including inside the hearers of this word. The days of mental Christianity. Just go ahead and say that. The days of mental Christianity. Let's say it like we mean it. The days of mental Christianity are over for me. Well, Lord, you heard it. We all said it, so. Thank you. We love you and praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.